see very difficult news. And it seems as if your world is coming undone. You feel overwhelmed by what's happening and by what's not happening. Your circumstances seem greater than your resources. If you're being honest, fear and worry seem to be choking out faith and peace. This is the backdrop of Jesus' timeless words spoken first to his struggling disciples in John 14 through 16. This is what was transpiring to them when Jesus looked at them and spoke these timeless words. And I know some of you are going through similar difficulties, challenges, trials. Those of you who are not, no doubt you know someone who is, and hopefully you're doing your best to be a true Christian, a friend to them by way of prayer and even seeking to carefully choose your words to speak to them words of comfort and hope. Sometimes even Christians wonder, we wonder, is it really even possible to have an untroubled heart during times like this? I trust that you, like me, have been simultaneously convicted and comforted during this John 14 series. The disciples are panicking. The news that they have received feels overwhelming. And again, our Lord and our Lord of love and truth only spoke words that would be appropriate for the need of the moment. We're reminded of what Jesus said and how true and helpful, how comforting and convicting these words are. I'm thinking about specifically John 14, verse 1, where Jesus looked at his worried disciples and said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It may seem basic, but faith in Christ is the crucial component of an untroubled heart. Jesus did not want these disciples, nor does he want us, to remain in this state of fear. It is possible for us, despite what may be happening or not happening and what lies ahead, some things of which we know, as God has revealed certain things pertaining to the future for us in the Word of God and scriptural prophecies. Let me say it again. This may seem to be very elementary, but faith in Christ is the crucial component of having and maintaining an untroubled heart, which is exactly what Jesus expects and what he says to his disciples. Stop it, guys. Stop letting your heart be troubled. This is something that Jesus repeatedly stressed throughout his ministry to his disciples. This is not just a one-time call to action. And the reason for this is because we are sinners. The reason for this is because we live in a fallen and broken world where trials abound. And sometimes, as difficult as it is, the things that we're going through currently, unbeknownst to us, sometimes things go from bad to worse. As we know, trials often come in bunches. Jesus rebuked his disciples for not believing, for not trusting him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I would encourage you to read Mark chapter 4 later on this week and key in on verse 40. Even during a giant storm, when the disciples find themselves in the middle of a lake, fearing the worst, Jesus not only rebukes the wind and the waves, he also gently admonishes his disciples for not believing. Specifically, in John chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, we're commanded to trust Jesus. And the reason for this is multifold. I'll mention some of the reasons at the end of this message. But Jesus says, in order for you to experience peace, in order for you to be comforted, you need to believe me. You need to trust yourselves wholly to me. And in verses 2 to 4, he says, trust me and find comfort in our forever home. They were upset over the prospect of losing Jesus, of not being with Jesus. Jesus said, you need to believe me and find comfort in our forever home. Where do I get that from? From the end of verse 2. Jesus said to his disciples, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. God's house in Christ becomes our house. Where Jesus is going one day, we also will join him there. This is an unspeakable blessing. But he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And then key in on this. Jesus said, here's the purpose, one of the purposes of for why I'm leaving you with work here below. It's not permanent, it's temporary. Verse 36, and I go to prepare a place for you. Trust me and find comfort in our forever home. He then points out our blessed hope. We need to find comfort in our blessed hope. Notice what he says at the end of verse 3. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Believe me. Trust me as you trust the Father. Take heart. I go, but I will come again for you. And surely he will never leave us nor forsake us. Finally, he says, despite everything that's happening, despite all that lies ahead, more of which Jesus is going to unfold, particularly in the 15th chapter, in this long discourse in the upper room, Jesus then reminds them of our glorious reunion. He says this, where I am, you may be also. I'm going back to the right hand of the Father on high. I'm going to the place from where I came. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I go for a little while. There will be in some ways this separation from the physical presence of the incarnate Christ. I will not leave you alone. There's work to be done, but I go, I will come again. And I'm coming again to receive you to myself, and I'm going to bring you to glory so that we will never be apart again. How comforting. These are words that are true, for Jesus is the truth. These are words that all of us know. I know you know these words. I know you're familiar with these promises. But to the degree that you're experiencing sinful worry and anxiety, that says to us, without even a diagnosis from a biblical counselor or a pastor, that there are times we would be, if we're being honest, say many times, where we're not believing. This should have been more than enough to calm the disciples' heart, but that's not what happens. Jesus says, you don't need to be afraid. You shouldn't be troubled. The sad irony is that the disciples still are, even after Jesus speaks these words of truth and comfort to them. Despite his many reassurances, they're still distressed. And the question is, why? Sometimes after the most comforting sermon, and maybe we have a temporary experience of peace and calm, we then go back out into the crazy world, and before we even make it home, we're already freaking out again. These disciples, by their words, verse 5 and verse 8, demonstrate, they show us that they are still upset. And the reason for this is quite simple, but it needs to be said. There is a world of difference between, listen, there is a world of difference between knowing and believing. Both are necessary. This is why we place such a heavy emphasis on biblical proclamation, because you must know the truth. But you can know the truth without actually believing it in your heart. Both knowing and believing are necessary, but believing the word of God is primary. Jesus goes on to say, verse 4, you know the way where I am going. And here's Thomas, pessimistic Thomas. Verse 5, still distressed, still not getting it. Again, so often we are like these disciples, these knuckle-headed disciples. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? To which Jesus very patiently and lovingly says this, one of the most comforting verses in the Bible, also one of the most controversial, only controversial for those who do not believe the gospel. Yes, you do, Thomas. Jesus said to him, in a sense, Jesus reminds him. He's faith in Christ is the crucial component to maintaining a untroubled heart. We need to believe in Jesus, and we need to learn all we can of who the Lord is. And we learn it in Bible study, and then God gives us the experience and the classroom of life. Jesus said to him, how do we know the way? Thomas, disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Who is this Jesus? How can we have peace in uncertain times? Things are going to get worse, we know from our study of prophetic scripture, before they get better. And Jesus says, you guys need to trust me. You need to remember who I am. Here he says, I am the yellow brick road. I am the way. And because I am the way, and because you believe in me, you will end up in that final destination, ultimately being glory. Here we are reminded in John 14, 6 that Jesus not only shows us the way, he himself is the way. A few words that are so few in number have more relevance to whatever it is the Church of Jesus Christ may be going through, including this dark hour here in America. This truth, this reality of who Christ is, makes all the difference in the world. And believers throughout church history have always come to this passage, to this Jesus, and have found peace and comfort in these realities. In the words of one ancient writer, what is the practical and theological significance of Jesus' I am declaration here in verse 6? He writes this, without the way, there is no going, no Jesus, no heaven. Without the truth, there is no knowing. We would remain ignorant in the darkness rather than children of the light. Without the life, there is no living. We would remain physically alive but spiritually dead, awaiting a final death, which is eternal judgment. This ancient theologian went on to rightly say, Jesus is the way which thou oughtest to follow. He is the truth which thou oughtest to trust. And he is the life which thou oughtest to hope in. Follow me, trust me, and hope in me. And if you do, you will experience the priceless gift of peace. This then brings us to where we left off from last Sunday. For those of you taking notes, here we encounter in verses 6 and 7 our first heading. I want you to take note of this powerful revelation. We have a powerful revelation. We've already exposited verse 6. I'll just read it and then we'll move on to verse 7. Faith in Jesus, active trust in the person of Christ, the protection of Christ, the providence of Christ, the provision of Christ, is the crucial component for us to enjoy and experience an untroubled heart. This is the way that we can overcome sinful fear, worry, and anxiety. This is a crucial, crucial passage. It provides much help to those who receive it in trusting faith. Jesus said, here is the powerful revelation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then this. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, there's still so much for you to learn of me. You know a lot about me, but sometimes you struggle to connect the dots. Sometimes you struggle to believe what intellectually you may know. If you had known me as you ought, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. A shocking statement. These Jewish disciples, believers in Yahweh, followers of the Messiah, the true Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, God incarnate, knew passages of Scripture that spoke of that no man can see the Lord at any time and live to tell about it. Jesus, in this powerful revelation, says, you know me, and from now on, you know him, speaking of God the Father, and then this would have been absolutely shocking to them. You not only know him, but you've seen him. Again, we are reminded that understanding the practical implications of who Christ is and entrusting ourselves wholly to him is of utmost importance. Well, we can never know and learn too much of Jesus. And as we've prayed this morning, we believe, but we ask God and we pray to God and we sing to God, oh, for grace to trust you more, more fully, more completely, more consistently. Jesus is the truth. He is the only way to the Father. And Jesus, as the truth incarnate, proclaimed the gospel truth. And here we are learning and being reminded that the truth not only saves, it also sanctifies. Verse 7, as some of you have already surmised, is a reiteration of what has already been declared in the prologue, John chapter 1, verse 18. Powerful revelation. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, no one has seen God the Father in his essence. The disciples had seen him in the person of his Son. And so have we, by faith, when the revelation of God through Scripture has been opened up week after week after week. The Lord has opened up the eyes of our heart, and we have seen the blazing holiness and glory of the Lord. The glory of God shining in the face of his beloved Son. Who is this Jesus? Why are so many of our praise songs focused on him? Why do we pray to him? Hebrews 1 verse 2, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. And while no one has seen God the Father in his essence, the disciples had seen him in the person of his Son. You guys have got to understand the privileges and blessings of being a called disciple. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Come behold the wondrous mystery. We move on then to verse 8. We have this powerful revelation, more truth proclaimed and explained. And in verse 8, we find our second heading. Notice the still not getting it response. After all this time, some of you still just don't get it, the depths and the riches of this revelation. Here we have in verse 8, Philip the bean counter, John 6:5. Like Thomas, likely says what everybody else in the room was thinking. Sometimes we're thankful for that guy or that girl. Look at the still not getting it response. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." We just need more visual evidence. Now, perhaps he was thinking about an experience like the one that Moses uniquely enjoyed, that theophany, the burning bush in Exodus. Perhaps he wants and is asking Christ to experience the God in the whirlwind encounter like what Job experienced in Job 38. Now, by Jesus' response to this dazed and confused response from Philip on behalf of the disciples, you'll see that there is still the same problem. And that problem is unbelief. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's an inability to understand. Faith opens up to us the mysteries of God in Scripture and the mysteries of God in his Son, Jesus. We cannot stress too often, even to a believing congregation, the centrality of faith in Jesus Christ. The centrality of faith in Scripture. So many times, the unrest, the troubled heart, the anxiety that is sometimes even crippling is coming back to this issue. Here we are reminded, like impure lust, listen to me, like impure lust, weak faith and or unbelief is never fully satisfied. How long had they been with God incarnate, who was full of grace and truth? Guys, you've been with me. The majesty of God shining in the face of some of these guys, that the inner three had even been part of that transfiguration experience. Some people say, well, there's just more visual evidence, more proof. People say this to justify their unbelief as unbelievers. People also say this sometimes in the counseling room to justify their weak faith or their unbelief. We're far more like the disciples than we often would care to admit. They're still not getting it. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. We need more. Something else. What does Jesus think of this? We come now to verses 9 through 11. Here Jesus issues, thirdly, here he issues a loving rebuke. And he follows it up with a Christocentric faith command. Sometimes if our prayers could be placed in a journal, we would find the wrestling of our heart. The battle for peace, the battle for joy. Coming back often to the matter of faith in Christ. Some people need more information. They need to know God better. They need to know more about God, more about God the Son, more about God the Holy Spirit. But in a well-taught congregation such as this, the issue often isn't knowing, it's believing. And sometimes we are struggling more than we would care to admit. Jesus' response, verses 9 through 11, here we find a loving rebuke and a Christocentric faith command. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me?" This reminds me of that quote from one of the best books about God that's not the Bible, J.I. Packer's Knowing God, where he says, you know, there's a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. You can't really know God intimately and deeply without knowing about him, but you can know a lot about him or a lot about Jesus and not really know him. This is Jesus is disappointed here. Guys, have I been with you so long? How long have we been studying the Gospel of John? Nearly as long as the disciples had spent with Jesus. That's intentional. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to truly know me? Philip? So he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." That's the loving rebuke. And then Jesus will command them. He will call us. He will summon us. Again, to faith in Christ. Here you have the Christocentric faith command. Two words, believe me. This is the positive side. The opposite side of this same teaching is stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Quit looking around you. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Know me, believe me. Remind yourselves what you know to be true. I know who I believed in. And trust yourselves fully to him. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Believe me that I am in the Father, verse 11, and the Father in me. Otherwise, if that's too hard for you in this moment, believe on account of the works themselves. Again, Jesus is clearly disappointed. Parents are generally more disappointed the older our children are, in part because they've heard, you know, the same lessons over and over and over again. "I know, Mom and Dad." Yeah, then why aren't you? The disciples should have said, "Lord Jesus, we believe. Forgive us for not believing. We trust you fully. By the grace of God, we know who you are, and you have never failed us. And your master plan is perfect. Do you not really believe? You say you do, and they do, but they're just not currently acting like it, and they're not currently entrusting themselves to the person of Christ, the perfect plan of God. Do you not believe that I am in the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." This is deep material that Jesus comes back to. Much of which has already been brought to us by John, who eventually does get it and believe it and writes of it in the first 18 verses, of course, the inspired word, the greatest introduction ever written, John 1:18. Jesus reminds his disciples that while the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinguishable in person, they are indistinguishable in unity, nature, power, purpose, and action. This is why Jesus could say truthfully in John 10:30, don't you guys understand that I and the Father are what? Are one. So many people believe in Jesus and even have a high view of Jesus, but they don't have a gospel understanding of Jesus. They believe a lie. As we talked about, Mormons believe in Jesus, not just the biblical Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus, just not the biblical Jesus. It's truth such as this that they would deny. Not simply struggle to comprehend, but deny. Not so with Jesus' believing disciples. Here we are reminded, listen to me, faith allows us to see Jesus for who he truly is. It's the gift of faith that allows you to understand such deep realities. That's not the skill of the expositor. It's the kindness of God to grant to us faith, but then he calls us also to believe. That too is a mystery. Sometimes you're presenting Jesus to somebody with all the proof texts as clearly and passionately and powerfully as you possibly can, and they still don't get it. They don't understand. The problem isn't, again, the apologetical presentation. They need more evidence, more proof, more miracles. The issue is unbelief. Here we're talking not so much about salvation. These are believing disciples. Here we're talking more about the realm of sanctification. I come back to the main point of the first part of the Upper Room Discourse. Faith in Jesus Christ is a crucial component of having and experiencing an untroubled heart. This is Biblical Counseling 101 from the wonderful, merciful counselor, the Good Shepherd par excellence, Jesus. Here we are being reminded of how important it is that we know who Jesus is. And that we believe. It is critically important for us to trust the Prince of Peace if we are to experience the blessings of peace. God's kind of peace in Christ isn't contingent on our earthly circumstances, on our earthly possessions, on who's president or not president, on what this madman dictator decides to do or not do. Said differently, peace, we all want peace, to experience more peace. Peace is what we enjoy when we trust wholly in him. Jesus is just reiterating what Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:3. That is a theocentric passage. This is a Christocentric passage, all of which promotes monotheistic Trinitarianism, which is a core tenet of the scriptures. One God, three persons. Come behold the wondrous mystery. It's not only profoundly amazing and impossible to fully understand, but it's also immensely practical. Here we have Jesus, the master theologian, interweaving scriptural truths. John 14:1 and John 14:11, again, is just the New Testament reiteration of passages such as Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Who's thee? The Lord God Almighty. For Jesus to say this without it being blasphemy, he must be eternally divine, and he is. Theology is life. I want to remind you here in verse 11, you may say, well, Jesus is just speaking to Philip. He is, but he's speaking to all the disciples. The plural form of pistuo used. He's saying, all of you need to trust me. Not only for your salvation, what they have already done, John 8:24, but also you need to trust Jesus moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, in the daily grind of life, especially when things seem to be spinning helplessly out of control. Here Jesus is reminding us of very good news. He's seeking to comfort us with these words. That in good times and bad, in all times and all places and every season, Jesus Christ can and must be trusted. We sing a song that echoes these very truths. Do we believe what we sing on Sunday morning? Is it a preparation for the word preached? Is it a reiteration of the message that we hear, most of which we forget, but sometimes the truths from songs go with us in remembrance to help us? This is a way that we can be the blessed man, the blessed woman of Psalm 1 who meditates on the word of God day and night. I love these song lyrics. I know you do too. We say this in song: I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus, trust him when my strength is small, for I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus. He has said his way is best, and I know the path he's chosen leads to everlasting rest. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. May that be the refrain of our prayers and of our praise and of our living as we finish this expository journey with Christ in the Gospel of John. By the way, that is brilliant lyrical theology. Biblical music, regardless of the style, that allows us to worship in spirited truth, it is doctrine and theology, biblically based, married to music. And it is not only something that ultimately we do to adore and magnify God, but we also are commanded in Colossians 3:16 that when we sing these truths, we're edifying one another, we're building up one another, we're encouraging one another, we're challenging one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sometimes I'm down in the dumps, making difficult circumstances even almost unbearable by my unbelief. Some of the times when I'm down, you're up. And that's where oftentimes the Lord uses the body of Christ to help us to minister to one another, you know, to help us to get our eyes fixed on Christ. Remember who Jesus is. Remember how much he loves you. Remember the words that he speaks to his disciples when they were struggling with all these things, similar to some of the experiences you're going through. Let's close the message here for this morning, but before I do, let me provide three practical reasons. Three practical reasons why believers must heed this Christocentric faith command. Here's why. Some of the reasons. Three practical reasons why believers must heed Jesus' summons to trust him. Two simple words, far easier said than done. Believe me. Stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus is the Son of God. Believe also in me. Number one, first practical reason. Because it's foolish and sinful not to trust Jesus. Because it is both foolish and sinful not to trust Jesus. Because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Again, we can trust him implicitly because he is God, God the Son. That's reiterated in the two words in verse 6 when Jesus says, I am. Once again, ego eimi. Jesus could not say that and not be committing the sin of blasphemy if he were not in fact the eternal Son of God. Truly divine, he became truly human. It is foolish to not trust Jesus, because Jesus is God. God is the only being in the universe that is always reliable. Your spouse, even if you're married to the most virtuous person, will at times disappoint you. Count on it. That's why, again, my dad likes to use in premarital counseling or in postmarital counseling, when sinners say, I do. God is the only being in the universe that is always reliable, never changing. His very name, unlike ours, is faithful and true. Amen. And so is his son Jesus, Revelation 19:11. You can count on God to be God. You can count on God, no matter what it is you're going through, to be true to who he is. You can count on Jesus as well. In the same way, 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. It's also foolish not to trust the Son of God. Quoting Jesus, because who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Well, if I get that disease, if I get cancer, well, do you have cancer? No, but it runs in my family. Well, if I do, Jesus said, what benefit is it to worry about what's going on and what might happen, and in many cases, what could happen, what may be, is what often keeps us up most at night. Jesus said, it's foolish not to trust me, because who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Luke 12, 22 to 32, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It's foolish for us not to. Holocaust survivor and model Christian Corrie ten Boom wisely noted, quote, worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. It is foolish for us not to believe. It's not only crazy to not trust Christ, it's also sinful. Here we have, may I remind you, in verse 1, reiterated in verse 11, the Son of the Most High God commands believers to stop letting your heart be troubled. He calls us and commands us to put off all unbelief and to trust him. As I go through this passage, I say, two things have happened. I've been greatly convicted and I've been greatly comforted. Often one precedes the other, right? May we humbly confess our sins of omission and commission this morning. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Jesus will go to the cross so that these sins of unbelief wouldn't be counted against the disciples. They don't have to fear anything that lies ahead, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There's a second practical reason why we need to heed this Christocentric faith command. Secondly, because faith in Christ honors our Heavenly Father. If you love your earthly dad, it brings you great joy when he's pleased. That's why some people work so hard in business, work so hard in sports. If you have a godly dad, you know how pleased he is when I have no greater joy than to hear and to see that my children are walking in the truth. But the one and only Heavenly Father who is supreme, we love him. And we want to honor him. One of the ways we honor God the Father is when we honor and believe in Christ the Son. John 5:23, you can write it down, just listen. John 5:23, Jesus says that all may honor the Son just as they rightly honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. To trust in Jesus is to please God the Father, because it's to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, the deity of Christ, the reliability of Christ, the truthfulness of Christ. John 13:32, Jesus said just a little bit earlier, John 13:32, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. It pleases God our Father when we trust and obey his only begotten Son. That enough is motivation and incentive to try to prayerfully double down on this Christocentric faith command. There's a third reason. that I have time to mention. This is not only for God's glory and honor, and the glory and honor of Christ, the Son, but it's also for your benefit, for your spiritual benefit, even for you to be able to know more blessing in your earthly pilgrimage. I know how hard it is. I lived the same difficult life. Some of you obviously have had worse and more difficult trials than I've encountered thus far, physically, spiritually, and otherwise. Here's a third reason why we must believe. Because Jesus is our hope, joy, and peace. Believe me. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. Trust me. You can trust me. You need to trust me. You must trust me. And we should trust him. And when we do, we experience these blessings. The blessings of joy, the blessings of peace, the blessing of hope. Here Jesus, understanding this reality, calls us to believe. And don't stop. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Faith in the Good Shepherd. It's crazy not to, and it's sinful not to. But when you place and trust, knowing who Jesus is, and you follow him all the way home, you'll see that it helps melt the clouds of sin and sadness away. Psalm 23. Who is the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. And even when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You're with me. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, the shepherd par excellence. Again, another ego in me, the divine shepherd, the shepherd par excellence. And Jesus manifests his eternal love maybe in the most powerful way through his sacrificial death on Calvary's cross. Faith in Jesus helps melt the clouds of sin and sadness away. By faith, the Spirit drives the dark of doubt away. All these things that weigh us down, rob us of our joy and peace. So again, as we've made our way through 11 verses, only 11 verses, we have been consoled and comforted and convicted and helped by the timeless instruction of Christ. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Lord, we know who you are. Help us to believe, especially in the grind of life. And as we do, may we enjoy the blessings of joy, peace, and hope. And may that be a testimony to a world that desperately seeks those things but can't find it. And they can't find it because they're not looking to Christ, who is our joy, our hope, and our peace. Let us pray. With the songwriter, we joyfully acknowledge that all of our hopes are fixed on you. All of our eggs are in one basket, in one person, in one God. Lord, all of our hopes are fixed on you, that your promises are true, and that one day you will return, that where you are, we may be also. Oh, what a great and glorious day that will be, for from that day forward, we will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Jesus, because you are the way, the truth, and the life, we don't have to be afraid of what lies ahead. Spirit, help us to trust and obey. May our sins and failures lead us back to the rock of our salvation. We humbly acknowledge and confess our fears and failures and ask as we do, Father, would you restore to us the joy and peace of our eternal salvation? For your honor and glory, we ask these things, and all God's people said, Amen.